Thank you, Carrie. I am Scott, and I am glad that you called me to be one of your pastors. And thank you this morning for the gift of your ears. I do not take granted. Wow. That was a sound. I do not take your attention for granted, so thank you. Well, we are in a sermon series called Echoes, where we are holding together passages from Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and passages from the Gospel according to John, so one of the first four books of the New Testament. First book of the Old Testament, one of the first four of the New Testament, and we're allowing them to shine light on each other. It is it's an example of something that can be called canonical interpretation, meaning that we use the whole canon of Scripture, all of the books, all 66 of the books, to understand the wholeness of the book. So we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we gain that much more light by doing so. So John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which you already heard John and James read this morning in a slightly longer passage. I'm just going to read those two verses again. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So that is the New International Version. That's the version that is in the Pew Bibles that you've got out there. You might have a different translation that says instead of grace in place of grace, it might say grace upon grace. That's what this one says, actually. This is the New Revised Standard Version. It says grace upon grace. Well, the Greek there is charin anti charitos. So two ways of saying grace with the word anti in the middle, A-N-T-I. So this idea of grace in place of grace is a pretty good way of saying it, although a little bit thought-provoking. At least it was for me, because I've always understood it a little bit more in those terms of grace upon grace. In our front yard, there's a brick wall along our driveway. There's a metal bucket right there, and it is because my wife Hillary is a big fan of buckets. She believes in buckets, and she utilizes them in many ways. This particular one is waiting for some use that I don't know yet. It wants me to drill holes in the bottom of it so that it can become a planter. At any rate, right now it's a metal bucket, and it's sitting there. And over these last couple of weeks, I've been watching it fill up with rain and overflow with rain. And I see it many times a day because it's right there. So anytime I'm going to the car, anytime I'm taking the recycling out, you know, whatever I'm doing, I see it. And one of those times when I looked at it, I thought, grace upon grace. Grace in place of grace. That rainwater that landed there 2 weeks ago isn't still down there at the bottom, right? Like once it got filled with rainwater, the new rain that fell on it didn't just like roll off. It's in there. And as it flows out, there's a renewing of new rainwater that's in that bucket. That helped me a little bit to see how this idea of grace in place of grace and grace upon grace can go together. Another thing about this passage, okay, so I'll admit, in the past I've come at these verses with a sort of a bias that the law was the old thing that needed to be gotten rid of, and grace and truth in Jesus, that's the new thing that we need to move on with, right? So almost like thinking, well, the law was bad, and we need to get rid of that and bring grace into the picture. But the way that it's framed here, it does underscore that the law was a form of grace. That it was a form of grace given through Moses, and then grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The verbs in there, in Greek, what Moses was doing is, the connotation is that he was delivering a message. The connotation of what Jesus was doing is more like he was delivering a baby. Moses was delivering a message. Jesus was creating, was producing this grace and truth that is in this new revelation. So the other passage is from Genesis 21, 22. I'm not going to read the entirety of those two chapters. But here's an interesting thing. Exactly a year ago, November 15th, 2020, I preached a sermon called Wholehearted and Open-Handed, and talked about Abraham and Isaac, the content of Genesis 21 and 22. And that was not planned. We didn't even realize it when we were talking about this series and which verses would happen on which weeks. It was only when I went back, because I thought, you know I've talked about Isaac sometime recently, and exactly a year ago. I don't know what that means, but it just, there's a certain rhythm to that I am noting. Also interesting was that following week was the first time that I interacted in person with Pastor Britta and Pastor Paul. We had a Zoom meeting later that week and began our friendship. And we did talk about that idea of wholehearted and open-handed. Those concepts are in the exchange that Abraham is experiencing with God. So just to refresh your memory, God makes promises to Abraham that have to do with creating a great nation through him and Sarah. And Abraham believes the promises, although as the story unfolds, he modifies his belief and tries to make things happen in his own way. Also, in this exchange between God and Abraham, Sarah laughs. Initially, she laughs because she doubts the miracle that will be required for her and Abraham to have a child. Ultimately, she laughs in wonder at the revealing of the miracle. And in fact, Isaac's name sounds like the word for laughter in Hebrew. So he himself was a reminder of the wonder, the miraculous wonder of God, the power of God's promise. Again, to refresh your memory, God promises Abraham and Sarah, they will have a child, great nation will come from them. They don't see this happening for years and years and years. They decide, well, maybe we're supposed to make our own plan. So Abraham fathers a child through Sarah's servant, Hagar. And God says, well, that's not what I meant. And the heir will come through you and Sarah. And so Isaac is born. And some time passes, because Isaac is not an infant when this horrible sacrifice narrative takes place. God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac treks up the mountain with Abraham. In fact, he carries the firewood. So he's not an infant. I don't understand this story. I can understand it if I spiritualize it. As soon as I bring any empathy into it, I am disturbed by it. It's hard. It is hard. And one of the greatest thinkers in Christian history, Soren Kierkegaard, took a whole book called Fear and Trembling to write about it. And I love that book, but it's like brain yoga. I mean, it's... Ow, ow. Anyway, he took a whole book of very dense philosophical, theological writing. So who am I to try to explain it in the space of this piddly little sermon? Back to canonical interpretation. Fortunately, the writer of the book of Hebrews presented a very condensed little summary of what happened there. In fact, she or he, we don't really know who wrote Hebrews, augments, even though there's a condensing, there's an augmentation of what happened. So the writer supplements the account in Genesis with some powerful interpretation and insight into what Abraham was thinking. Again, we don't see that in Genesis. We don't know where the writer of Hebrews got it. Probably some sort of a midrash, which was a discussional forum of interacting about interpreting scripture. So here's the way it's presented in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. This is the New Living Translation, actually, because I really like the flow of it. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Oof. One thing I'd like us to notice here is God's promise propels, sorry for the P's, God's promise propels the covenant of blessing forward through the millennia. God's promise propels. The force behind the fulfillment of God's promise is the promise itself, not genetics and heredity. Sarah's motherhood and Abraham's fatherhood serve the promise, not the other way around. This was a new understanding of grace for Abraham. And as the writer of Hebrews highlights, the Isaac story foreshadows the atoning work of Jesus Christ. In both cases, the notion of atonement through violence is subverted and transcended. Christ's resurrection enveloped and disarmed that horrible program forever. Amen. So I'm talking a lot about calling and grace here. I want to tell you a story about calling and grace. The highest elected position in our congregation is church chair. Mary Carson, also known as Pastor Mary, currently holds that role. We call her Pastor Mary because she is an ordained minister in our denomination. Some years ago, having discerned a calling to vocational ministry, she completed the requisite schooling, and then some, as well as a rigorous institutional process, and attained permanent credentialing in the Evangelical Covenant Church. Throughout all of that, she experienced grace, didn't you, Pastor Mary? All kinds of grace. And while serving as a pastor at various churches, including this one, she relied upon more and more grace. Within the past couple of years, it became clear to Pastor Mary that her calling was shifting significantly. She discerned that it was time to conclude her work as a staff pastor. Understandably, this clearness was not her favorite. It was a hard yes for her to say to the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, as soon as she began to be open to learning how to say that yes, she was asked to run for church chair here at Newport. She agreed to run, and she won. So her calling to church leadership was surprisingly and somewhat hilariously resurrected in an unforeseen shape. To be sure, Pastor Mary's training and experience as a pastor are serving her well in this rendition of her calling, but make no mistake, the role of church chair is impossible without generous portions of unique grace. She needs new grace for a new calling. She needs grace in place of grace. We could create a sermon series on calling and grace. But for now, let me tell you some of what I'm thinking of this morning when I use these terms. Because it's easy to, I think, maybe sometimes it's easy to dismiss the idea of calling and assign it to people like Pastor Mary who are going into vocational ministry. That's not the way I'm using the term. The way I'm using the term, it applies to every one of you and the people who are in Sunday school right now. So what is calling and what is grace? Calling is how the Holy Spirit moves me from the yes I've already said to the yes I've not yet learned to pronounce. From a familiar faithfulness to one that still makes little sense to me. It echoes in the space dividing what I know from what I'm about to find out. Calling sounds like, follow me. Grace is what must occur in order for me to walk in my calling, but which I can't produce on my own. I can't create grace for myself, and I can't become myself without it. Grace is multifaceted resourcing from God that brings my calling to life and brings life to my calling. Grace is multifaceted resourcing from God that brings my calling to life and brings life to my calling. Calling is how the Holy Spirit moves Newport from the yes we've already said to the yes we're still learning to say. From a familiar faithfulness to one that feels a little strange to us. It echoes in the space dividing what we know from what we're about to find out. Calling sounds like the Holy Spirit saying, "Follow me." Grace is what must occur in order for us to walk in our calling as a church, but which we can't produce on our own. We can't create sufficient grace for ourselves, and we can't become who we're called to be without it. Grace is multifaceted resourcing from God that brings our calling to life and brings life to our calling. Our preschool did its trikeathon this week. Were any of you there for that? Teacher Joy? Trikeathon is awesome. And I understand it was a tremendous success. Director Tracy told me one of her favorite things about it was watching the kids encourage one another. That's grace. And the preschool exceeded their fundraising target, which is outstanding. I can't say that I remember learning to ride a tricycle, but I am certain that it was a big deal. Let's be honest, though. As awesome as tricycling can be, learning to ride a bicycle is on another level. Right? Do you remember when you took ownership of your first bike? Maybe it was something you anticipated with great expectation. Perhaps it came to you as a Christmas gift. Your anticipation didn't teach you to ride, however. You had to learn that on the bike. And very few of your tricycling skills carried over. Pedaling was no longer enough. You had to learn the magic of balancing. Bicycling called for new grace. It is easy to make the mistake of trying to apply old grace to a new calling. That's an easy mistake to make. Trying to apply old grace to a new calling. What's happening with our kids right now in Sunday school is profound. Through their teachers, God is gracing them for their callings today. Have you considered that our children have callings? Do you remember what you were called to as a child? What were you overcoming or exploring or learning to master or express when you were small? How did you discover the grace you needed? Thanks be to God for so many gifts. So many gifts of grace. However, it's safe to say that the grace of those earlier days is not the grace you need right now. Former graces rarely apply to new callings. Right now, in the present tense, how will you discover your grace in place of grace? Sometimes circumstances change before calling is discerned. Disequilibrium and disorientation sometimes precede clearness. What is my interpretive posture? Will I rail against unwanted circumstances, or will I hunt for the new calling they herald? Will I choose to expect new grace? Grace in place of grace that I now know I need. Friends, it's up to you to write the remainder of this message. How would you describe your calling? What does grace look like for you? What multifaceted resourcing is the Holy Spirit bringing to bear on your predicament? And how would you answer these questions for our church? Take some time right now to grab your thoughts. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Jot some things down if it makes sense to you to do so. Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. You have calling. You have grace.